Okay, how y'all doing this morning? Are you enjoying this weather? Cold is coming. It's okay if it rains. Well, this is our portion of our service where we thank God for all He has done and is going to do. Just go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we are Your children only through Your grace. And we have so much to look forward to, and we thank You for Thanksgiving Day coming up, and we can't give You enough credit and grace that You give us. Now, we thank You for also the opportunity to be here and think about all that You have done for us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which assures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come here and worship you and be able to grow in grace and knowledge, even to the reaching of spiritual maturity. These things are on our mind, and we are trying to pursue these things. Some people have already reached these things, but we always are trusting in you, and you are the one that this whole world, this whole life is about. So we pray that we will be humble as we study your word and that we can learn, and pray that you will help us to not be distracted by anything as we continue to grow in grace. Thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a few announcements today. The first one is that this Thursday we will not have Bible class. A lot of people would be kind of hard to get here, but after turkey dinner. And also, we have, today is when we're going to go to the different nursing homes. And I have some information on there if you would like to attend. We'll go to Argent Court Assisted Living at 2:30. There you have the address if you'd like to jot that down. And then we will go to Focus Care Nursing Home at 3:30, and that's the address there is 1303 Highway 290 East. You can't miss it. It's right there. And 2815 Victory Lane is where Argent Court is. Now, most of you know that these are about a block apart. They're real close, and they're easy to find. However, if you can go straight to the nursing homes, or you can meet at the church, and we will leave together at 2 o'clock. So I'll leave that on there if you want to jot some of that down. I have another announcement. Scott DeWeese is going to address us immediately after church to share with you an issue that is very important. It will only take 5 to 10 minutes. But if you are ready to leave, then of course you can do that. Nobody has to stay, but if you want to, he's going to do that. And I think that's the last of my announcement. So if you'll go in your Bible to 2 Kings and chapter 18. Now I'm going to do a review, hitting the high points. There's much for us to learn about being in a crisis and what works and what doesn't work. So I'm going to go ahead and get this off of my... Oh, you know what? I forgot to do something here that I can do now. Stay in your place there in 2 Kings chapter 18. But we're going to go back to this a moment. Thanksgiving is right around the corner, so I have some scriptures that are dealing with gratitude for the Lord. And so here they go. Okay, the first one is Psalm 50, verse 14 through 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Some look at the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and they wonder, how is that a sacrifice? Well, this, by the way, this is used several times in the scriptures. Psalm is loaded with these kinds of scriptures. And it appears that when we want to give thanksgiving to our Lord, He sees it as a sacrifice. I think, and this is just my own opinion, that He sees the thanksgiving as important, if not more important, than when they sacrifice animals. In other words, He sees it as a sacrifice that is very important, and we need to remember that. Psalm 69:30. I will praise the name of God with song and shall magnify Him with thanksgiving. That's Psalm 69:30. Psalm 95:2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with song. Psalm 95:2. Psalm 107 in verse 22. Let them also offer sacrifice of thanksgiving and tell of His works with joyful singing. This is the last one. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is one thing that in Romans we've really been going over, is we make our requests to God because He wants to take care of our problems. He shows His faithfulness and His power. And so that's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Okay, that's that right now. We'll come back to the screen in a moment or two. Now go to, in your Bible, to 2 Kings chapter 18. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, I'm just going to paraphrase some of these things. I'll read some of them. But this is Hezekiah, who reigned over Judah. In the first part, from verse 1 all the way to verse 7, we have how Hezekiah was a phenomenal king. He was 29 when he became king. And if you look at verse 4, he removed the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. We already went over that, so we don't need to get into that. But verse 5 says, he trusted the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. That's a big statement there. So he was right on target. And then verse 6, he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, verse 7 is very important. Listen to this. And the Lord was with him wherever he went. He prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So evidently, already at that time, the Assyrians and and the king of Assyria were already putting pressure on him to not go against him. But this says, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So, and notice when that happened, the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. So when he was rebelling against the king of Assyria, God was with him. Keep that in mind. Now drop down to verse, 11. Verse 11. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away into exile to Assyria. Now, remember we have gone over when the 12 tribes broke up and you have the northern kingdom, which is Israel, the southern kingdom, which is where Jerusalem is. And so what he was doing is he saw the northern kingdom, which was fairly close to him, but it was north, and they were taking the Israelites into exile to Assyria. Verse 12 says, now this is also very important here, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. Now listen to this. They would neither listen nor do it. God had no recourse. He had to punish these people. And that's why they went into captivity. And you have Hezekiah seeing all this, and he knew that this is not good, because he figured right that he would be coming to Judah, which was, of course, where Jerusalem is, and he might make them the next target, which he did. Verse 13. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all fortified cities of Judah and seized them. So you have a difference between those who were not in walled cities, and they were just out in the plains there. And he had already come, and he came up against the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And seize them means that he wouldn't let anybody go in or out. Verse 14. Now, verse 14 is really sad. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. That is so sad. Look at number 7. We just went over it. The Lord was with him, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. But he's human, just like we are. And when he saw Israel being taken to exile, and he saw that now he's come down to Judah, and he's taken the walled cities, many of them, and he just was struck with fear. Fear is one of our worst, if not our worst, enemy. And all the great things that it said up until this in chapter 18, bam, when he got afraid and quit trusting the Lord, then he did this dastardly thing of saying, I did wrong. Well, he did wrong in the sense of not trusting the Lord. And he did wrong by saying, I did wrong to the king. So then it goes on. It says, so the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And if I remember, the gold was a ton. That's a ton of gold. And 300 talents was three times that. That's a lot of gold and silver. Verse 15, Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. How could he do that? I mean, can you imagine what he was thinking and how guilty he felt? Because This is the temple, the tabernacle. And they did, we just studied all about the tabernacle, and it was a phenomenal thing. And now because he was afraid, he's tearing it all down and giving it to a heathen. So he did that, and he took the gold from the doors and so forth. And so the Assyrians came to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is kind of a set apart thing as well. And he is chiding Hezekiah because he was going to go to Pharaoh of Egypt to help him not be overrun by Sennacherib. Verse 22, but if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, isn't it not that he whose high places, whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. So he had it wrong. He thought that all those things were good things, but I want you, which they were not. He's just trying to get something over on Hezekiah. Look at verse 29 now. Verse 29. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Verse 30. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Put some kind of notation there. That is an extremely important verse, because he is blaspheming God himself. And he really believed that was true, because everywhere he went, in Israel, in the part of Israel, and in the plains, the different places, every country that tried to stand up to him, he had victory over them and would take them to exile, killing so many of them and all. He thought, well, this is just another god. It'll be just like the rest of them. Now we're going to go to chapter 19. And so what happens is they were giving the Rabshakeh, which was a title of a really high person in the army, and he is continuing to tell them, look, you better give up. You're stupid if you don't, because you're going to either be killed or we're going to take off with you. And so the guys on the wall went to Hezekiah, and they said, and Hezekiah heard what he did. Of course, he tore his clothes and all to show he was undone. And he was going to send some guys down to Isaiah the prophet. And so if you go down to, let's see, verse 4. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach, that is to deride the living God, and will rebuke, as if he has authority over God, the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer prayer for the remnant that is left. That would be the remnant that was in the city of Jerusalem, and those who were still outside. Now, verse 5. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. In verse 6, Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid. Underline that. If you had anything that will really stand out there, that's what our problem is so much as it was to those people as well. So many times when an angel or the Lord or anybody started to say something to people, He said, don't be afraid. Because if you ever saw an angel, in the context that we see in the Old Testament, you would fall down, and just like when the Roman hardcore soldiers were watching the tomb of Jesus Christ so that nobody would try to get in there. And when the angel came and rolled the covering away, those soldiers fell to their face and were shaking like a leaf. They are so magnificent. So this is our enemy, and we have to recognize it. When it comes into our life, we have to deal with it. So the Lord said, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, which was the servants of the king of Assyria. He has have blasphemed me. Now the Lord recognized, of course he did. He heard it, and you need to put special notation somehow so you can see. That's what it was about, is that he had blasphemed the Lord. And then we have verse 7. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So here you have Zechariah going to the right thing. He went to the Isaiah, and Isaiah was revealing to them what the Lord said. And wouldn't you feel a little bit better, or a lot better, after you heard that? I mean, that should just crush the fear, but fear is a very powerful thing. And so then you go to, let's go to verse 10. Thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in, whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Now, this is Rabshakeh. He is still trying to get the occupants inside the city to give up, and he's blaspheming again. I mean, this is something that you don't take lightly. And then he says in verse 11, behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? What's the matter with you? Are you crazy? Believing in some god? Then we're going to go to verse 14. So you had the head of the Assyrian army wrote a letter to Hezekiah, and we find that in verse 14. And he said, then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. It was more blather about how they can't get out of this fix. And he read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. This is so great. He just took the letters himself and all the things that the Assyrians said they were going to do to him if they don't give up. And he just spread them out in the tabernacle. And then verse 15, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, now, this is what I want you to do. Prayed is the whole key to this. He says, Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. And so he's doing the right thing there. He should have done this before. In verse 14 we saw where he said, I'm wrong, and you can take all you want. We'll pay for it. We'll give it to you. This is a little late, but it's better than never. And so he went to the Lord in prayer. And we've already gone over this prayer for the sake of time. I'm going to continue here, going down to verse 20. Now, he ended his prayer in verse 19. Well, I'll give you what he said at the end here. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from the hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God. In other words, you have Hezekiah not just pleading and asking about himself. He's concerned because if God doesn't free them from this, then you're going to have the Assyrian. See, he couldn't do it. And that's why they gave in. So in verse 20, then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me. Underline, see that prayer? Listen to this. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib's king of Assyria, I have heard you. Prayer is so important. You know, a lot of people think, well, God already knows what's going to happen anyway. Well, he's going to save them because he prayed to him, is what we see there. Now go to verse 27. So, all you see in between there is things that the Lord addressed mostly to the Assyrians. But at verse 27, he's going to have these underlined that are really important. Verse 27 says, but I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging at me. He's telling Sennacherib, I know all about you. I've got your number. And then he says, because of your raging against me and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back the way which you came. And this was the way that they, in Ezekiel, covers this by putting the nose of the hook in their nose and pulling them and so forth. And then, he's through with that on verse 20, with what the Lord was saying. Verse 30 says, the surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and fruit upward. We went over that last time. Verse 31, for out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of the Mount Zion survivors, the zeal of the Lord will perform this. So, get to the zeal of the Lord. Which verse is that? That is verse 31. So the zeal of the Lord shall perform this. The meaning is that God's zealous love and care for his people will affect their complete restoration to prosperity. This was what they needed to be thinking about when the Assyrians looked like they were going to destroy them. And so it will affect their complete restoration to prosperity and glory. Difficult as it was at the time to imagine such a restoration. Have you ever been in a situation where it looked like there was no hope? There was no way to go. What are you going to do? Certainly, it's not going to be good. It's going to be bad for you. And yet, when you look at God's promises and you take them for real and you depend on them, that is your strength. The same confirmation of God's promise in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 7, assured the future establishment of the Messianic kingdom. The Messianic kingdom that he's talking about is when Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom. And he's saying what happens in this verse, the zeal of the Lord was going to take care of them. And it was another thing that would be way in the future, still hadn't happened yet, that he would deliver. The deliverance from Sennacherib in Hezekiah's day was a down payment on the literal final restoration of Israel at Christ's second coming. So what happened there was akin to the second coming, because God said, I'm going to take care of it, and He would do it with His zeal. So, excuse me. Verse 32, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. He's telling all these great things, and they should be able to, at that point, oh yes, this is great, because it's impossible for him to lie, so we're going to be in good shape. 33. By the way, he came by the same, he will return, and he shall not come to this city. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake, because Jerusalem would be still intact. And then verse 35. Wow, look at this. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So that's a lot of folks, you know, 155,000. But it doesn't tell us how it happened. How did he do that? It just says that he struck them. The best we can do is to speculate. One of the speculations that I think would be a good one, this isn't the only time that the Lord struck down the enemies of His children. And sometimes He would do it at night, and it would look like somebody had attacked them at night, and so they were afraid, and they were killing each other, and they didn't know it. And they just wiped each other out. That could have happened here, but we don't know for sure. We could just speculate. King Hezekiah, like the people, were waiting to see what the Lord would do in order to fulfill His promise. Because He's done all these promises, and now they're waiting to see how it's going to transpire. Surely many of the people gave up on waiting on the Lord to deliver them. But hopefully there were many more who were spiritually strong, trusting in the Lord. They had hope, but those who gave up on the Lord were afraid, miserable, and angry. We can relate to this, because a few weeks ago we had an election, and of course it could have gone either way. It could have gone to the dark side, or God could come to our aid and deliver us. And so we had to make a decision also. We could trust in the Lord to deliver us, or we could be angry, afraid, and miserable. And there's a lot of people out there in that situation today. But do you see the likeness of what happened? Because it was all our country was just hanging by a thread, and we could have lost it completely. But because I think one reason that God, I know this for sure, there were so many Christians that were praying for our country and asking Him to deliver us, I think that was it. Now, He has given us much, much more than I ever anticipated. I thought, well, maybe we could get the House, and maybe we could get the Senate, but not the presidency or whatever. This is what He works. He just does the whole thing. So now we have the opportunity to show Him what we can do. And I'm talking about spiritually, that we can continue to see that we were lackadaisical. We let all this happen over a period of time. And now, what has happened so far, I am very heartened by, because it looks like, so far, that we're going to do what the Lord would have us do. We're going to clean up the mess that's there. Of course, everybody that's happy about that, or at least people who have any sense, they're still the ones out there who are trying to do their best to destroy this country, but they are going against the will of the people. And so, but of course, I don't know if we're going to make it till Christmas, Because Biden's up there giving the Ukraine the long distance missiles to hit Russia where they could really do some harm. And everything was coming down to a fine place. They were ready. It looked like they were ready to come together, and Trump was going to get these people together and have peace. And he escalates it right then. And what did Putin downsized his, not downsized, but he made it clear that he was making it easy in his country to go nuclear. And as it stands right now, we don't have a clue what's going to happen, even though it looks like it's going to be a bright day and things are going to change for the good. But Satan is always stirring the pot. So what do? We trust in the Lord. And we pray to the Lord that he will take care of it. So there was a likeness in what was going there. Okay, now we ended last time on that verse 35. So I'm going to pick it up with verse 36, and then we're going to continue. So they annihilated all these people, all these soldiers. Verse 36. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And it came about, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, and Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat and Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. In fact, it doesn't say it here, but we'll see later. It was his own children that killed him. And so that, is what the Lord said was going to happen. Now, when we get to verse 20 right here, it gets kind of complicated, but I think I can sort it out right on the first verse. So it says in chapter 20, verse 1, In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Now that's kind of a curveball, isn't it? You think, well, all is going well, and then this happened. Now, why did it happen, and how did it happen? Now, the first thing we have to realize, and I have a fairly long paragraph here. Listen to it closely, because you'll never make sense out of this unless you understand this. Chapter 20 does not take place chronologically after chapter 19. Most of chapter 20, especially verses 1 through 19, clearly occurred before Sennacherib's invasion. Major evidence is that Merodach Baladan's significant activities in Babylon occurred before this invasion. In the absence of explicit markers or chronological sequence, episodes in Hebrew narrative are not necessarily chronologically ordered. This chapter develops two points. Now, first of all, let me stop there. And this happens all the time. It happened in Genesis chapter 2, where it was not in the chronological order. And so you understand that they're going to be talking about what's going to happen because God said he's going to die. And you have to think and remember this. This did not happen right at the end, like 37 was saying showing that everything that God promised happened. You think, okay, now it's done. We're going to move to something else. But this happened about the same time that the invasion took place. It doesn't follow what's here. And so one other thing that this does This chapter develops 2 points. The first one is, Hezekiah was so obedient that God granted him his prayer for an extra years of life. And 2, Hezekiah, in pride, misused those extra years. And so, then he turned, this is what Hezekiah did. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying. Now, this is a big deal, because again, what is involved here? Prayer. And he turned to the wall, I think, kind of to have a little bit of a prophecy in his own mind, and he prayed to the Lord. And verse 3 says, remember now. Now he's praying to the Lord here. So he says, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now look, pay attention to this. Before Isaiah, the one that said that God was going to kill him or make him die, before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, and this is what the Lord said, and he hadn't even got out of the courtyard yet. And he said, verse 5, return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. Again, all through everything here, prayer is key. And so he says, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And we'll get into that. But what I want to show you in these 5 verses, a lot of people think, well, prayer doesn't really change anything. It's God just doing what he's going to do anyway. He, in verse 1, said that he was going to have him dead, and he was going to die. And in these few verses, because of what Hezekiah did, he went to the Lord and he prayed. What's happened? It changes everything. Rather than him dying, and that whole course is not there, because I have heard your prayer. We can't pray enough. You can't. There's no such thing as overpraying. And we need to really understand that our prayers make a difference. Whether you're praying for someone else or you're praying for yourself, God can change just like he did that quickly because of a prayer that you pray. That is, I can't think of any place else in the Bible that is more clear than this, than showing that when you pray, that God is going to, he changed his mind. He says, I'm not going to kill him. I'm going to heal him. And so the third day when it says, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. And he wasn't impressed with the tears because of Hezekiah being emotional. He was pleased with the tears because he knew that he had done wrong and he had humbled himself and he was crying about it. And so he says, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. Now, the third day, I think, is important, because a lot of times, just like when Jesus Christ was in the tomb for how long? 3 days, and then he came out. And I think that is one reason it was for 3 days. And then verse 6 says, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. The second time he said that. 15 years he was going to give him for that. Why? Because in very sincerely, he went to the Lord in prayer and poured out his heart. And the Lord is changing everything. Verse 7. Then Isaiah said, take a cake of figs. And they took it and laid it upon the boil, and he recovered. Now, there are certain things that people might might think it's, well, it would have recovered anyway, but it wouldn't have recovered. This was a miracle that the Lord did. Now, I want to take you to one other place because I'm going to show you something that you wouldn't normally find. I want you to turn to Isaiah. I want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Second Chronicles chapter 32. We'll start with verse 20. I have a pericope here that says Hezekiah's prayer is answered. Verse 20 says, "But King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed about this and cried out to heaven, and the Lord sent an angel who destroyed the mighty warriors, commander of the officers in the camp of the king of Assyria, camp of the king of Assyria." This is where he killed all the folks there. "He returned in shame to his own land, and when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him with the sword." That's where I found out that it was his own children did this. "So the Lord saved Hezekiah and his inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side." So he did all this for them. What we see is that you have Sennacherib on and on saying, "You can't win. Your God is worthless." He kept doing that. But as it turned out, his God was worthless. He was in the temple of his God, and he was then protecting against his own children that killed him with a sword. So it is shown that God, our God, the only God, is true, because he saved Hezekiah in all this. But when you have Sennacherib going back to his own land and worshiping in a temple, his God couldn't do a thing about him being killed because he's a false god anyway. So verse 23. "And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah." This is after Sennacherib was dead. "So he was exalted in sight of all the nations." Now I only have a few minutes, but there's three verses here that are very powerful. It explains why Sennacherib was attacking Judah anyway. Verse 24. "In those days," excuse me, that's talking about when he had this, God said he was going to die. That was about the same time that the attack from the Assyrians came. "In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign." So that's really important here for that, because it was, again, you see prayer. All these, can you see? Do you understand? The key in all of these is what saved Hezekiah was that he was humble and he prayed to the Lord. And then verse 25 says, But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, talking about the 15 years added to his life. There was no benefit that he received because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. That's telling you why all this took place, because his heart was proud. He was arrogant. It could be that in verse 23, many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem because it was all this ended. And choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations. And that could have given him the big head. And so God's not going to put up with that. And then verse 26. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lord, did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. Why did they not? Look at it again. Very important. Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart. Both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they were following the king's lead, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in these days. Then I got to stop. I mean, I ran right up to the mark here. Okay, well, aren't there things, many things in these verses that we need to know and think about? Especially the one that comes to my mind, first of all, is pray. Pray all the time. Pray and be humble and pray. And it doesn't matter what is aligned against you and you think there's no hope and you don't get down in the dumps. Just think, I have humbled myself and I've asked the Lord in prayer for Him to take care of this. And now all I have to do is trust Him and wait and see what He's going to do. Isn't that a lot better than biting your nails down to the second knuckle because you're so worried? Well, the last portion of this service is for those who are worried. They're worried about what's going to happen when they die. And you don't need to worry because the good news, the great news, is that Jesus Christ, Son of God, went to the cross and paid for your sins, my sins, the whole sins of the entire world. And now He offers you as a free gift eternal life. And the only way you can get it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross. And the moment that you believe that, then you become a child of God. And your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And you have the wonderful things that the spiritual life brings you right there for you. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. Forget about good works. That stinketh. What we need is to just simply believe in Jesus Christ. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the things that You have put into Your Word. And when we go through it and see Your phenomenal grace and Your might, Your power, and You're always faithful to us, and You never leave us or forsake us, we pray that we'll be thinking about these things. Even maybe at Thanksgiving, You might bring something up that You are moved to tell some people that are biblically ignorant. The Holy Spirit will guide you in that. We are so full of gratitude because of who and what You are. We pray that we will have genuine gratitude on Thanksgiving. We thank You for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name.